For the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Alan. Now, a word of explanation on the sermon this morning. I'm moving from the ridiculous to the sublime. Okay, so I'm going to start with the ridiculous and we'll end up in something that is truly sublime. And the first piece, don't take it too seriously. It's just because we could do a bit of humour these days. You know what it's like when children do various forms of Christmas nativity scenes and how they come up with all sorts of things. Well, this isn't that same genre, though it's imagining what it would be like when Mary had to tell Joseph that she was pregnant. Now, if you're searching for some great deep theological truth behind this clip, you're going to have to dig pretty deep because there's no great theological truth other than the fact that I can now understand why God did not leave Mary to inform Joseph that she was pregnant, why she actually had angels to make that announcement to Joseph. Otherwise, it might have ended up something like this. As I said, no great theological truth, but it does open our imagination a little bit to some of those conversations. Let me ask a deeper question. What does Christmas mean to you? And that's kind of largely what I want to raise by way of this morning's sermon. What does Christmas mean to us? And it has a whole range of different layers to it. Perhaps I could ask it another way. What does it look like for your peer group? This is what came to me when I was thinking through my own context. Fiona and I are grandparents. So Christmas for us looks a lot like the grandchildren, our excuse to go out and buy presents for them and indulge them and to put on all those extra treats and have all that sort of time. But what does it look like for your peer group? I know as a member of the clergy and ministry team, those who have been doing things, Christmas often looks like, I need a sleep this afternoon. I need a rest. It looks different things in different contexts, and I want to just go a little bit deeper than that. When it comes to Christmas, there are some things that we love. This is the Adelaide City Council tree in Victoria Square. It's got spectacular range of different lights that it can show, and in its settings there, both in terms of the stage in the park, it's pretty spectacular. It's lovely to go and to see that. And then there are some things we could happily do without over this Christmas season as well. I'm not sure if anyone can beat me, but there were four occasions this past week when I thought, okay, this is it. I have finished the shopping. I do not need to go to the shops again. Until the next thing came up that I forgot and went back again and back again. And the crowds and the busyness, I could do without. You know, trying to think ahead, what's to, when are the shops going to be open before the new year and all those different types of things. So, Christmas is a season of what? What does Christmas mean to you? And I could go around the church and ask different people what your reflections are, what Christmas means to you. I could go down the street and ask people what it means, and we'll get quite a range of responses. A number of weeks ago, Fiona and I were, actually you can tell the date because it's 25 days until Christmas, we're in Melbourne. And just down the road from our hotel, we were returning from an evening event, and it was spectacular. The laser lights that were showing up, I think on the right-hand side is the town hall, and this is another of the government buildings there in Melbourne. And at the same time, their Myer shops had all their Christmas displays opened up, and there were queues wrapping around to go and see all the Christmas nativity displays. So for some, Christmas is a season of enchantment, of going back and being recognising some of those extra treats, those things that are really quite memorable. It can be quite enchanting. For others, this is one that came up in an Advent reflection that Fiona and I had this week. Fiona met, read it out. Christmas can be a season of exhaustion. Anyone relate to that? I'm not going to tell you, but in 2 hours, I'll be switching off. It can be a very tiring season with all the preparations, the thing to do, the checklists and working out the menus and have I got all the things that are needed and got all the presents, having suddenly got there and realised, oh, we forgot someone. It can be pretty exhausting. Raquel was reminding me last night that there was an occasion that we remembered where Christmas Eve was a Friday, Christmas Day was a Saturday, and Boxing Day was a Sunday. And for some reason, I at that time agreed to actually have Sunday services as normal. Our ministry team, which Paul and Raquel were there, still remember, it was exhausting. Apparently, I said never again, and I'm pretty much prepared to stand by that. It can be a tiring, exhausting season as well. For others, perhaps, it's a season of escapism, a time to step out of the office, to close the door, to shut down or send that beautiful email we send out saying, sorry, I'm away for 10 days, just go away. Well, usually something a bit more polite than that. But, you know, it's going to be a time for getting away from it all, from the busyness and all the things that goes with it. Christmas can mean different things to different people, and there's no one right or wrong way about it. I'm going to come back and suggest the fourth element of that, but I'll leave it to a little bit later. So I was sitting down a couple of nights ago putting this together, and I thought, what different things come with the Christmas season? We do have company. People come and join together. For some, it can be a time of grief and sadness, of recognising those who are no longer sitting around the table. It can be a whole range of different types of experiences. I cannot believe I left one item off this list. I did not put Hallmark down. You know, Christmas is the season of the Hallmark movies, the endless Hallmark movies. They have exactly the same plot, the same timing, just different personalities and characters. It means a whole range of different experiences. So how could we go with that? Well, I did say I'm moving from the ridiculous towards the sublime. This is somewhere still in the ridiculous side of the barometer. but we'll get there. That classic Christmas movie, Love Actually, which back in the day I really enjoyed, I now realise that actually it's a bit creepy in parts. There's actually a guy who stalks up his best friend's wife and fiance and other things and does all these strange declarations, which is all about him. Actually, not good practice. But there's a couple of scenes in it that I do still love. Who cannot love Hugh Grant as the Prime Minister doing his dance in up the stairs in 10 Downing Street, especially Hugh Grant, who actually can't dance for his life and was just told to go out there and make it up, and he did. And I love this particular scene. Now, you might think these are some strange objects in the nativity scene that have made it in the school nativity play. This little clip explains why. It is a bit of a notorious scene of how they managed to weave having some lobster and seafood as part of the nativity scene. It is such an item thing as now for those who are aficionados of the movie that apparently you can buy Christmas cards with lobsters on them. So this is an actual Christmas card. I haven't received it, but apparently it is a thing. So a lot of traditions and things have been thrown into the mix, much of which has never actually had any grounding in it. You know, drummer boys and donkeys and all these other types of things have got added into the mix. And it isn't just in recent times, it's been happening for centuries. Back from Victorian times, lots of other elements got woven into the Christmas season, so much so that it's pretty much taken over. Still the case when you go and buy Christmas lights in our general shops, you will not find nativity Christmas lights. When we were determined to have the nativity scene as part of our lights, we managed to get them online, but you won't find them in our general shops and very few of our Christmas displays, spectacular as they are, around the streets, will show the actual nativity scene. And of course, it's no secret that the commercialisation of Christmas is huge. And the ads and all the sales and things about Christmas have been sort of about for weeks now on end. It's about to all change because suddenly they change gears and it's Boxing Day sales coming up or thereabouts. Fiona said she even received one Boxing Day special this morning. I thought, that's a holy day today. It shouldn't be Boxing Day sales yet. So where do we go with all that? One of the documentaries or TV shows is based around, I think it's for Fortune or Fake or Fortune, one that Fiona Bruce compared in Britain, where they would actually have some artwork and work out whether it's the genuine thing or whether it's a fake. But I also love the work of restoration, which is just absolutely painstaking work to clean up some of the old classic masters. And this is a beautiful example. On the left is what it looked like with the pigmentation that had built up over centuries and how it had been cleaned back, and it brings out a whole new light and feature. Sometimes a whole element is discovered. In one of the Fake or Fortune episodes that I really loved watching, it was a Constable landscape. And as they did some X-ray work and all the infrared and other things on the landscape, they discovered another painting below it that painters in time did a painting and they got tired of that painting, so they just painted over the top, discovered whole elements that hadn't been seen before. And that's a little bit like what I think we need to do with Christmas. We've got to clean back, strip away all the layers that have been added over the top and try and discover what is that original richness to the Christmas narrative. The various elements are well known. We have a stable of some description. We have a spectacular sky with the lights and the stars and some heavenly hosts. We have some cattle. Don't know where we get the donkey from. There's no account of a donkey in the biblical narrative. We have Mary and Joseph in a stable and being visited by, in this case, three wise astrologers from the East. Actually, they weren't kings, they were astrologers. Although, actually, they didn't come until probably months afterwards. They didn't come on the night that Jesus was born. So we tend to bring all those elements together, and we've got a classic version of it down here in front of us. In fact, it's one that's got a whole backstory. It's been one that's been much loved over the generations here at St. Matthew's. It's just had a makeover, and they've all received fresh outfits, and a couple of them have got new backs, new spines, so they're more upright. And it's fine to gather together the various elements of Christmas to remind us of that. But the actual original story wasn't quite so neat and tidy as that. So let's explore a little bit what we are told about the original Christmas, the first Christmas. In the days of Caesar Augustus, the Roman emperor, the whole empire should be registered. That was to say, the emperor wanted to receive tax from everyone. So to get that, he said, I want you all to register to pay your tax. So it wasn't a particularly popular move. The first such registration took place when a man called Quirinius was governing Syria. And so everyone went to be registered, each to their own town. Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. So Joseph, whose family line, his lineage traces itself back to David, had to go back to the city of David to be registered. And he took along with him Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. And the backstory of that was all explained in Luke chapter 1, which we've looked at in recent weeks. So far from being the mythical other world sort of stories and themes, this is not like Narnia, in a fictional land and another place. This is a real world location. We can travel to Nazareth, we can travel to Bethlehem, to Jerusalem. You might want to check your travel advisories at the moment if you were to do the travel, but you can go there. So we have an identifiable location that's part of the real world. We have an identifiable time in the days of Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus was the one who followed Julius Caesar upon his assassination and emerged out of the three would-be leaders as the one who won out and was emperor from 28 BC through to 14 AD. So we have an identifiable time and we have an identifiable event. We know about registration, a census at this time. This is actually a sculpture, a relief of the crowds coming in and having their names registered for the purposes of taxation. So this is very much real world time and place. And we could visit Bethlehem today. In fact, there still is worship in Bethlehem today on this Christmas day. And we can have a fair idea because a lot of the ancient ruins still remain of what Bethlehem looked like in the first century. It wasn't a massive city, but it was a significant city, and it had a central forum and the various shops and city places around it. We can also picture and begin to imagine what the location would look like. This is a very typical first century residence in a city or a town like Bethlehem. Very often you would have a smaller room up top where you might have small windows and mainly just sleep and have a little bit of living space, but all the activity would happen downstairs. All the business, the animals and all the different things would be kept downstairs. It's sort of a one bedroom upstairs and the living space downstairs. And this is the context in which Joseph and Mary found themselves. While they were there, time came for her to give birth. It wasn't the night of her arrival, which is sometimes suggested. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger. I'll show you what a picture of a manger in a minute. Because there was no guest room available for them. It might have been an inn or some sort of accommodation, more likely to have been the relatives who've got a house and have all their relatives coming and arriving because of the census, and the resident saying, there's literally no room for you to sleep upstairs, could you sleep downstairs where the animals and the others are all kept? So again, we could begin to picture and imagine what the scene looked like. So this is what those are, a very consistent pattern of the residences. And on the bottom right corner is a manger. It's a feeding trough. And this is one from the first century. So this is pretty much what was convenient when they had Jesus was born, had to find a place to place him. There's some straw in the manger. Let's place him in the manger. So again, it's not too hard for us to use our imagination for something of that scene. And then we have various characters, again, that we could begin to identify, not necessarily by name, but by profession. These are the shepherds who are out in the fields. The very fact that they're out in the fields tells us that it pretty much is guaranteed not to be December the 25th, because that is midwinter in the Northern Hemisphere. There would be snow around. You wouldn't have your sheep out in the fields. They would actually be kept carefully in somewhere that's protecting them from the weather. But they're out and they experience this spectacular happening in the sky initially. Now, that's not unusual. If you've been out there, and even last night, there's a beautiful sky out there, you can see things happening. You might see a shooting star, or you might see some sort of aurora appearing. But this was more than just an aurora. As they were gathered and as they were around the fire, an angel came and spoke. This is what the text tells us. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Now we might think through, does that sort of thing really happen, having angels speak and things of that nature coming down and making pronouncements? And I want to suggest to you it's not as unusual as we might think on occasions. It's interesting that people make a lot about the census figures, the number of people who believe in God and those who don't believe in God. But what more studies or more investigations have done is a lot of people say, well, I do actually believe in some sort of supreme being out there. I don't believe that this universe is without purpose, without intention, and that there's some sort of supreme being. We'll come back to that in a minute. But I can tell you the number of times I've had conversations. I remember one in particular when I was on my day off playing golf at the Illawarra Golf Club down in near Kiama in south of Sydney. I was a curate and I wanted my day off. I thought, I just want to have some quiet. So I started at 9 holes of golf and these two other blokes wanted to come and join me. And I said, sure, okay. And they joined me playing golf. Fortunately, my game was reasonably good at that stage, so we went through quite happily. They swore like troopers, or actually they swore like miners that they were. Got to the 8th hole and they said to you, so what do you do? Oh, I'm a minister. Oh, well. So they carried on. They eventually asked me up to the clubhouse after the game to have a beer with them, and I did. And I remember the conversation afterwards. They said, look, if people think that we're just pretty tough and otherwise, but you know what? We've heard God speak to us. We've been in the mines. We've been in those events. Something happened, and we are convinced God actually spoke to us. The number of times that people say to me, once I know I'm a minister, they said, I haven't told anyone else this because they won't believe it, but let me tell you, actually, I've met God. I've had moments where I felt God's presence, where God has spoken to me. It does happen. And this happened in a spectacular way. Today in the city of David, a Saviour was born to you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth, lying in a manger. And then, as if that wasn't enough to get through to them, then a whole host, a multitude of heavenly hosts of the angel, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people he favours." This was no ordinary night or occasion. I'm pretty glad that I wasn't tasked with by God saying, I want you to do the publicity for the Son of God arriving tomorrow. Would you just go out there and make an announcement of some description? You know, don't use a palace, don't use any of the big powers, but just make it known. So, this is a real world event in a place and a time and a reality that we can begin to imagine. One of the things that's often misunderstood is the sense that Joseph and Mary were sort of discarded and sent out and just left to fend for themselves. That certainly would not have happened. Anyone been in a small town when visitors arrive in a small town, guests come and remain, everyone knows. And if that guest is pregnant, 9 months pregnant and close to enemy, then certainly the women of the town would be aware. And in the very communal nature of Palestine at the time is that the women of the village would have been there without a doubt, assisting Mary at this time. So what are the deeper truths if we clear off all the extra things that have been layered over the top of the Christmas story? What are the big truths and insights associated with Christmas? Well, there's a lot. I'm just going to select two of the really big ones for us to reflect on. These are the sort of the go-away points that I'm hoping that you don't lose as we enter into the further celebrations today. The first point is that God is not distant and is directing things, and as if God is directing things from some cosmic control room out there from a remote location. This truth is that God has entered into the fullness of life in every aspect. And it didn't come out of the blue. For hundreds of years, Israel had been calling out to God to say, God, we are under plight. We have military dictatorship around us. We have all these difficulties. Come and save us. Send someone to be our leader, our saviour. And at this moment, God wasn't just sending someone. He was sending his son. I'm sure we all know that wonderful verse, God so loved the world that he sent his only son. And all that then followed from that. God has entered into our life, is not at a distance. He has heard, he has understood, and God has acted. The second deep truth is that in his son, in Jesus, uniquely, God has become one of us. The fullness of God has taken up human form and experienced all that life means in that, in our frailty, in our humanity, in our friendships, and those moments of celebrations and joys and grief and sadness and all that comes in between. We cannot say of God, and we cannot say of Jesus, what would you know? What would you understand about what life is like? Because Jesus says, you know, I do know, because I've walked where you walked, and I've experienced what you have experienced, and more. Two big truths that take us down to the richness of why this day is so worthy of our celebration. So I said a fourth suggestion about Christmas, season of enchantment and exhaustion, perhaps of escapism. That's all okay. You know, yeah, there's a test match happening tomorrow. It's okay to sit down and watch it if you're into that sort of thing. Or there's a bit of a yacht race on, I gather, you know, going on from Sydney to Hobart. Sit back and enjoy that. There's various things happening. That is all good. But none of them replace that deeper truth. Maybe it's a season to reground our faith, our hope, our anticipation that God is at work in this world, as he was in Christ's first coming, so he continues now for his church and in anticipation for his return. So, just a reminder, that message of the angel, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. My challenge for all of us, young and old, this morning is to recognize that even though the event was an everyday event, a birth in a stable using a manger, the significance is beyond our understanding. I love this painting by an artist I hadn't heard of called William Congdon, where he conveys that something cosmic is happening in this moment that we do pause and celebrate. We set ourselves the goal at St Matthew's for 2025. We've still got a few more days to go. So if you haven't done it yet, today's the day to get onto it. If you haven't achieved this goal, to be enlivened by the joy of the Lord, experiencing the way of God on earth as it is in heaven. Let us rediscover that joy that God loves. God is not distant. God actually took human life, human form, and continues in that mission, in that work. The work of Jesus wasn't established around the mysteries of Mary's pregnancy and all those narratives. It was demonstrated by his life, his teaching, his miracles, his death and his resurrection. That is what established the credibility of what God was doing in Christ. And this was the launch. It was the moment where all that was about to unfold.